Once again, let me say at the beginning of the lesson what a privilege it is for me to be able to be with you this evening and worship with the good brethren here at Twin Oaks, and as Carrie has already mentioned, have other visitors from area congregations and from the community. And we appreciate your presence and support and encouragement as we gather together this evening to worship God. The question that we just asked ourselves in singing that song, "I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" That really is the question of the hour this evening as we discuss the subject of being committed to the Lord. Jesus gave his life for us. What are we giving him? What kind of dedication and commitment and duty and responsibility are we giving him in our lives as we live each day? We're glad that you're here. You are our honored guests. It's certainly good to be living in a land to have the privilege to come together to worship God. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in just a moment, we will be looking at a text of Scripture there. As you're turning over to the book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to consider a person and a name as we begin. You do not know, I do not know, Frances Ridley Havergal. This woman is quite remarkable. She learned German, French, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. She lived in the mid-1800s. She was able to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament in its original language. She committed to memory the entire Psalms and the book of Isaiah and all of the New Testament. But she had a musical talent. She wrote hymns. In her earlier life, she was too frail and sick to go to school, and her father, in order to make up for that lack of education, encouraged her to travel throughout Europe. And in her travel, she would see and hear and do things that would help her in her education, and so she did that. One year, she took a trip to Dusseldorf, Germany, and she was in an art gallery there, and she saw a painting of a crucified Christ. The artist had painted the words over the crown of thorns, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" She pondered that statement and that painting, and she went home that evening and began to, as she was wont to do, write some poetry and put some words together. And when she finished writing what she had written on that piece of paper, she felt, in looking at it, that maybe it wasn't worth anything, and so she crumpled up the paper, and as the story goes, she threw that into the fire that was in her cold bedroom that evening. And just as she had done that, as the story is told, a gust of wind came down the chimney and blew that piece of paper out just outside the flames of that fire, and it never did burn. She took that as a sign, as it were, that, well, maybe I should keep this piece of paper that I have written. And when she got back home, she showed it to her father, who was a minister in England and a hymn writer himself, and he encouraged her to put those words into a song. And because of that gust of wind, we now sing, "I gave my life for thee," as we've just sung this evening. This woman went on to write hundreds of hymns that are in our songbook even to this day, and she's known as England's most famous female hymn writer. I asked Kendall if he would lead that song as well as the one that we sang earlier, "Take My Life and Let It Be." She wrote also "True Hearted," "Wholehearted," and many other songs. These are songs that deal with commitment, brethren. And Jesus has given his life for us. What have we given him? And so we are the recipients of that beautiful sentiment. But it needs to be more than a sentiment. It needs to be a way of life for us as we are committed to Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I want us to consider this evening the subject of commitment. Commitment, to make a commitment is to make a pledge or to make an obligation. And I would suggest to you this evening that commitment is tough, but it can be accomplished. It must be accomplished in our lives. And I'm encouraged especially by the young people here this evening because I'm concerned about their generation where there is a lack of commitment. not about these young people here this evening because they're showing spiritual mindedness in being here this evening, but their friends and their peers. They live in a generation where there is a lack of commitment. And so I wanted to, in thinking about some lessons for this week, I wanted to consider God's Word with regard to this topic because I believe it's very important and very timely. Now, Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, makes a point with regard to a man's word. A man is only as good as his word. And when we say something and we make a commitment and we make a promise and we make an oath, we need to keep our word. Read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. In other words, take care, be warned. Be mindful, for to draw near to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil. And we're going to learn that the sacrifice of fools is just saying things and not keeping our word. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. We need to remember that when we make a commitment and we say something, we're saying that before Almighty God in heaven. And He's going to hold us to those words. Man may not, society doesn't care, but God is going to care about that. Verse 3, for a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. People, it's easy to say things. It's easy just to say, I'll do this, I'll do that, and we don't carry through. And that's foolish. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Be committed. Be dedicated. When you make an obligation, when you make a pledge, you keep that. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. It's a sin to make an obligation, to make a vow, to make a promise and break that. In our society, it doesn't matter. It happens every day. It's a sin. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Neither say thou before the angel that it is an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams there is vanities and in many words, but fear thou God. And so this evening I want us to consider this matter of making a commitment with our mouth and keeping that. I want us to consider this evening how there is a great lack of commitment in our society today. Consider, just for example, the decline in marriage and the high rate of divorce. Around 1950, long in there, 1960s, we begin to see a larger amount of divorces. Prior to that, in general, divorce was really unheard of. It just was not that common. Today, it's very common. People might just be married for a few hours or a few minutes, let alone a few days. The divorce rate is over 50% in our nation today. Many broken homes, many deadbeat dads, many single parents. And we're not talking about something, and that is in the church, and sometimes it's out of our control. We're talking about that which is just due to selfishness. I just don't want to be in the relationship anymore. We have a high rate of divorce. We have state laws and national laws that just allow divorce so easily, divorce for any cause. And you can get online divorces and you can pay a few dollars and go on a website and get a divorce and they'll print up the paperwork and you're done in just a few minutes. It's just so easy. You don't even have to go down to the courthouse anymore or anything like that. Just online divorce. We're lacking a commitment. We're not keeping our word. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And yet man is finding every way possible to put asunder what God has joined. God still holds them accountable in their marriage vows. Even though man says you're free to go, God binds them together and holds them together. But man says, just go out and get your divorce. Consider the enormous amount of debt that people are in. The proverb talks about how that the borrower is slave to the lender. I don't know if we're speaking enough on this matter to the next generation, but our younger generation is just, well, I'll just put it on the plastic card, and I'll just run up, rack up debt, and I'll just borrow, and get out beyond my means, and then I'm not able to take care of my family, and I don't have enough to set aside for the first day of the week to give properly to the Lord and other kinds of things because I've just racked up an enormous amount of debt. And I don't have any way to pay that. I don't have any desire to pay that. I don't have any commitment to keep. I'll just pawn that off on somebody else. And we're, you know, trillions of dollars in debt in this nation, and we have all this talk about how that we're going to balance the budget and take care of the national deficit, and it just never happens because we just spend, and that's the American way. We spend more going out than it is coming in, and so we get ourselves into trouble. But who cares about commitment? And who cares about promises? And who cares about, I'm going to keep my word, that if I ask for X amount of money, that I'm going to be able to pay back X amount? I don't have to worry about any of that. That's no big deal. I'll just let my kids and grandkids, you know, worry about that. Consider the lack of devotion that many people have with regard to their schoolwork and even in teaching our public education. And we have some young Christians here who are going into public education. I'm encouraged by that. But often among others, there's just simply a lack of dedication in our school systems and among students. And think about those that you work with. The general work ethic in our nation is going down the tubes. Where you would put an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, and you're committed, and we make quality products. We make quality products, and we put the finest materials into the quality products. We don't do that anymore in this nation. We're all wearing clothes that were made in other countries. We all have products that were made in other countries. We can't make anything hardly anymore of a decent product that is dependable and that is long-lasting. We live in a throwaway society. It doesn't matter in our country that it's cheap and cheap materials and poorly made because we'll use it for a little while and we'll just go buy something else in a month. No big deal. And so we get away from dedication and commitment to building and working hard all throughout the day. I'm sure some of you work with, and I know brethren who work with people who lie on the job, and they steal and they cheat and they are not what they're supposed to be. They're one way around the boss and they're another way when he's gone, and you experience that kind of thing. We're losing a sense of commitment in our nation. Consider the lack of dependability, I believe, just in general, with people and their words. Somebody says, well, I'll be there at noon, and you know, it's 2 o'clock when they show up. And I'm not talking about an accident or something coming up that's out of our control. I'm just talking about just someone who doesn't have any plans of keeping his word. And can I borrow such and such? I'll bring it back and you never see it, you know. My father used to say, you know, if you borrow something, take it back better than when it was given to you. But you don't hear about anything like that anymore. We're losing our sense of commitment. We're losing our sense of dependability in general in this nation. And consider the lack of commitment among some brethren. Why do we have attendance problems? Because of a lack of a commitment. Why do we have brethren who will not sign up and do the duty rosters and the things that need to be done in and out of the building? Because we're lacking commitment. And we had a lesson on this earlier in the week, last night actually, about what does it mean to be a member? Not a pew warmer, not a bench warmer, but an active member in the local congregation. But when we lack commitment, then there's going to be attendance problems and we're not going to give. I know of brethren who don't give just on a regular basis. The plate is passed in front of them and they're not giving. But they're spending their money on other things throughout the week. We know that. They won't volunteer to help. They won't sign up. Put me down to teach Bible class. Put me down to clean the building or whatever the case might be. And often what you find in a local congregation, and we've experienced this recently where I'm at, that when folks leave, there's a lack of commitment. There's a lack of commitment to the family and the body of Christ. We live in a very mobile society, and we mentioned this last evening. You can just drive to another church very quickly. We're losing our sense of duty. We're losing our sense of commitment, our sense of dedication. And so we know that we can just drive anywhere. If we get a little miffed at something, we can always go somewhere else. And so this evening, I want us to consider the importance of stating a word and keeping it. I want us to consider the value of making commitments and keeping those commitments above all others. This evening, I want us to consider then some areas, and I want to begin with our society. And I want to ask the question this evening, why is it that commitment sometimes is tough? Why is it that we see that in general we're losing a sense of commitment in our country and among some brethren? Let me suggest a few things for your consideration this evening. First of all, I want us to consider how loose our society's morals and codes are. And because of the nation that we live in, our loose code, that is encouraging a lack of commitment. Turn with me to Psalm 33 and verse 12. As you're turning there, consider the liberal media, the movies, the music, the politicians, Hollywood. They care nothing for God's word. They sway public opinion to take loose views. And so in 1972, the Supreme Court says we can have abortion. Recent laws being passed for same-sex marriages. When we live in a nation that takes a loose view toward commitment, then we're going to have trouble with commitment. And the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." And we used to be a Christian nation. We used to be a nation based upon godly principles, but we're losing that, and we're slipping from that each year. We're getting farther and farther away from our spiritual heritage and moorings. And that alone, at the beginning of our country, 1776, that was not necessarily New Testament Christianity. We understand that. But our founding fathers had Christian principles and biblical principles. And George Washington and the early presidents quoted from the Bible and made reference to God in the Bible. Understand that that was not New Testament Christianity, but it was a basing of a country on biblical principles, and it got our country started off right, but we're in what some have called a moral meltdown. We're taking the slippery slope down to sin and degradation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's difficult to be committed today because we live in a country that devalues commitment to truth and righteous principles and biblical principles, and we're taking the same path as ancient Rome. Rome fell because it deteriorated from the inside out. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. Just plug in America here when you hear these phrases. Our president, our politicians, the laws that we make. Not glorifying Him, neither gave thanks. We're trying to take the Ten Commandments away. We're trying to get rid of biblical principles. One nation of God. In God we trust. Get rid of all those kinds of things. They became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of a corruptible man and of bird and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. Amen. Does that sound like us? There's a lot of what's going on today that can be just straight out of this passage. Verse 26, "For God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God gave them up. God is not going to be where He's not wanted. And so when we say no to God, He's going to say fine. But notice the spiral down. Notice starting back in verse 20, they had an opportunity to know God. They didn't want to know Him, verse 21. So the first step is, I don't want to know Him. I don't want to glorify Him. I don't want to have His knowledge. Then the next step, verse 22, is we're going to substitute our own foolishness, our own reasoning, verse 21 and 22. We're going to be wise, you see. So number one, I don't want God. Number two, I don't want His knowledge or His word. Number three, I'm going to substitute my human wisdom and what I think and what I feel and what we want. And then the next step in the downward spiral, verse 23, is that we start making images that we bow down to. Not literal stone and wood, but ideologies and philosophies, evolution, other kinds of things. And this is what we're going to bow down to. And the academician and the ivory hall and what the scientist says and what the philosopher says and what the psychologist and the sociologist tell us, you see. And these are these people that we're going to bow down to and listen to what they say. And then homosexuality and other things come in. And so the downward spiral to sin and degradation. It's hard to be committed when you live in a society of loose moral codes. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we could come back if we would put in righteous principles, but if we don't, we're going to suffer the consequences. Now, before we move on, what can we do? What can we do? We can be committed in a society that is very loose, and we must be. But a couple of things come to my mind. Well, maybe three things. First of all, we might be able to hold some office. We might be able to make some changes. We might be able to make some changes in local government. I know members of the church who serve in local government, and we might be able to make some changes there and maybe hold back that downward spiral, at least for a little bit longer. So if you can do that, I would encourage you to do that. I think about Erastus, the city treasurer, 1 Corinthians 16, member of the church. I think about Daniel and Joseph and Esther, men and women holding high positions and using righteous principles in that high position to serve their people. So we could do that. But it's not likely that there are going to be a lot of members of the church who can get into that type of thing, because let's face it, you know, politics is so corrupt, and you've got to have money and other kinds of things that brethren can't be around, that we may not be able to move our way up enough to make some changes. But we can do two things. Number one, we can pray. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we need to pray for kings and those in high place. We need to continue praying for our country, and that we would bring our country back. And then number two, Acts 5, 28 and 29, we must obey God rather than men. And so when we find ourselves in a loose society, we're going to be committed to God's word. We're going to obey God rather than men. But one reason why commitment is lacking and why commitment is so tough, I believe, for our young people, it's because we are in a nation that is loose. And we can't run and hide in a cave. We're to be the light of the world. We don't need to run and lock ourselves in a monastery. We need to be out there influencing the world. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We need to be out there. But when we're out there, we are out there with a very loose world. And so we've got to tell our children and our grandchildren that, yes, we live in a loose society, but we need to be committed to God and His word. And when we make a word, we're going to keep that. When we make a promise and an oath, we're going to keep that. You know, commitment is tough because of religion's loose teaching. You know, there was a time, even in this country, where there's always been denominational division over things like the plan of salvation and the work and the worship of the church. There's been those types of things. But listen, there was a time in this nation when pretty much every Protestant religion was on the same page with regard to marriage, on the same page with regard to the sin of homosexuality and abortion and things like that. There was a time in our nation where we were all in agreement, but not anymore. We live in a country, in a time where in this nation and around the world, major religions are going against what the Bible teaches. And they're just tossing it out, saying, well, you know, that was for Paul's day, but not for today. And so we have Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, who are all encouraging homosexual priesthoods and things like that. There is a homosexual Church of Christ in Houston. Do you know that? Homosexual Church of Christ in Houston. What's happening? The preachers and the pastors and the reverends and the priests are standing up and they're taking God's word and they're twisting it and distorting it and saying it's okay to do these things. And when you live in a country where major religions are doing that, it's hard to be committed. Because, hey, the church down the street condones it. So commitment's tough. And the liberal preachers and theologians know how to, how I would describe, undot the I's that are in God's Word. When God dots an I, they undot it. And they know how to uncross the T's in God's Word. They know how to undo, well, the Bible doesn't really say that. And sometimes it does, but that's what Paul meant for his day, but that's not for us today. Paul was just talking about a local problem there in Rome. And really, Romans chapter 1, the women with women and the men with men, that was just a certain type of homosexuality where one man is forcing himself on another man. That's what Paul was condemning. But when it's a loving relationship, then it's okay. That's how I've heard Romans 1 explained today. So the forcing of it is the wrong, but when you're in a loving relationship, then it's fine. And whether it's women preachers or instrumental music or abortion or homosexuality or a host of other things, we have religion standing up saying this is fine. And now, because of 1 Samuel 8, God's people we want to be like the nations. So the 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville, we want a women minister, you see. We want to be like the nations round about us. When you have religion that is loose on God's Word, including our brethren, when we are loose on God's Word, then it's hard for the people sitting in the pews to be committed to what the book, chapter, and verse says. Because the preacher's up there saying it's fine. Commitment's tough when you live in a society that's loose. And when you have major religions that are loose, it's hard. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Here's a great example of this. When Jesus approaches the religious leadership of His day in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked Jesus and His disciples, "Why do Thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash their hands. They wash not their hands when they eat bread." And He answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said..." Now this is one of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments now. And religious leaders have a way of just undotting the I's and uncrossing the T's when it's all done. Here's one of the Ten Commandments. "Honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death." Leviticus 29. "But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God." In Mark 7, it's called Corban. "He shall not honor his father. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition." Honor your father and mother, which means includes taking care of them when they get older. But these religious leaders just walk up and say, hey, I got a way to get out of that. What you do is you say to your parents, "Corban, what could have been given to you to help you out in your old age, I dedicated that to God. Corban, I can't give that to you, sorry." "Oh, thank you. You just gave me a pass. I don't have to take care of my parents now. Thank you." just like the theologian who says, now I know you got to understand what Paul is saying in Romans 1. He's talking about a man who forces himself on another man, and that we shouldn't do that. But he's not talking about if it's a loving relationship. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the permission now. Do you see how that is? Just the religious leader just gives you permission to do what you want. So the scribes and the Pharisees, here, I'm giving you permission where you don't have to take care of your parents. Just say Corbin, and it's our little rule that we came up with, our little understanding, and God will be fine with it. And Jesus said, you have made void, you have just undone the very thing God said. And when you live in a climate like that, and Jesus was in that climate, and God's people were in that climate in the first century, we're in that climate today, it's hard to be committed. When you've got religious people giving you a pass, and religious people saying that you can get a divorce for any cause, and multiple reasons for divorce and remarriage, and even among brethren. Well, my preacher just gave me a pass on that. The way he looks at that verse is this way, and so it allows me to do such and such. Well, you know, there's no hope for being committed when religions and preachers and theologians are doing things like that. So what do we have to do, brethren? We have to go back and just simply follow the Word of God. Somebody should have said to the Pharisee, okay, that's interesting, but let me just quote Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah. I wonder if anybody thought to do that. Just quote the verse back to them. But we get intimidated. We get intimidated by the preacher and the religious leadership and the religious elite. We get intimidated in this country. And the president will have religious leaders come to Washington, you see. And we get intimidated by all of that. We just need to open up our Bible and be committed to what the text says. And do what the text says, you see. Because we know that there's going to be loose religious teaching in religion, including among brethren. You know, it's hard to be committed and it's hard to be dedicated when we have this next thing. And it's going to be what I call God's loose judgment. And notice that I put loose in quotations because I'm saying not from God's standpoint is it loose, but often from man's standpoint, well, God's not going to do anything. Okay, so let's look at that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I don't need to be committed because I did it and lightning didn't strike me. You know, God didn't come down from heaven and say something in a thunderous voice. And so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Now, sometimes a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily because man drags their feet. That's one of our problems in our country with our judicial system and our penal system is that we drag our feet. There's no teeth in the law anymore. And years down the road after somebody commits a heinous crime, might we get to it and begin to start judging it and discussing it in the courts and that type of thing. It's terrible. And it's like parents who won't discipline their children speedily and promptly. It causes problems in the home. Sometimes it's because man is dragging his feet. But you know what? Sometimes God has chosen in His divine wisdom not to punish immediately. Do you remember when the Israelites made war with Amalek in Exodus 17 and God said, I'm going to utterly destroy the Amalekites? When did He do that? He didn't do that all the way down until the days of Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and He told Saul to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. That goes back several hundred years back to Exodus 17. That's when God finally chose to utterly destroy the Amalekites. In His wisdom, that's when He chose to do that. So when God chooses to delay His judgment and His punishment in His all-knowing and all-wise mind, man gets the idea, well, you know, I'm off scot-free. I can do anything I want. And so many think that God will not punish them. And so they're not committed. They're not true to the Word of God. Lightning didn't strike me, you see. I got a divorce for any cause. Nothing happened. And whatever the case might be. I didn't keep my word. I didn't keep my promise. And, you know, nothing happened. Well, why? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not that God doesn't care. It's He's giving us an opportunity to repent and He's long-suffering. Listen carefully. Some take that to mean I can do anything I want. Rather than taking the long-suffering of God where He's delaying in coming again, rather than taking that as a sign of God's long-suffering where I need to repent, they take it as I've gotten off scot-free and I can live any way I want. In fact, I know that because look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. There were mockers who were saying, where is the promise of His coming? They were mocking God. And if you back up to chapter 2, some of these mockers who are these false prophets, look at how they're living. It's terrible. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 10 and 11, railing at dignity. They don't have any sense of respect for authority. They're acting like animals, verse 12. They're adulterous, verse 13 and 14. They're just completely immoral. What was one of the problems? Chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, God's not going to come. And so here's a third reason why some people cannot be committed. Because they don't see God coming, so they're just going to have a good old time. It's kind of like when we were at home and Dad was out of the room. Well, we're misbehaving. Well, Dad's not here, you know. But Dad knew what we were doing. And he held us accountable when he came back. But, you know, we want to misbehave when the teacher's out of the room. You know, we want to misbehave when Mom and Dad are out of the room, when the boss is gone. Well, God's not going to come. And these mockers were saying, where's the promise of His coming, you know? And Peter says it's not a sign of His weakness. It's a sign of His character. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. There's your promise. As a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Absolutely. There are others who say, well, you know, God's love just overlooks everything. And God's grace overlooks all of these broken vows and these broken commitments. God is a God of love. And God is a God of grace. But never in the New Testament does love and grace condone sinful activity. Never. But some have this idea that, well, you know, sentence is not executed speedily. So we've just got our hearts set on evil. We're just having a good old time. And it's hard to be committed like that. So what do? We realize 2 Peter 3. We realize that God's delay is not a sign of Him breaking His word and He can't keep His promise. It's a sign of His long suffering. He's giving us chances to grow and mature and change and repent. And so that, come down with me now to verse 13. According to His promise. The mockers were saying, oh, He doesn't keep His word. Yes, He does. And He's made a promise and He's going to keep it. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. We have to be committed to His word and living right so that when the Lord comes again, and He will, we will be without spot and without blemish and blameless in His sight. And maybe someone this evening needs to begin that journey by washing their sins away in baptism. The water's ready. In just a moment, we'll sing that song of invitation. You know, it's hard to be committed when there are some brethren who have a loose approval of sin and error. Some brethren approve of wrongdoing. Some brethren approve of unauthorized things. And commitment is sacrificed on the altar of tolerance. We just need to be tolerant, you see. And a sweet get-along spirit instead of truth and authority and book, chapter, and verse. We've got to consider family and friends. And we've been in this big church. And we can't break with our friends and so forth. So accepting anyone into their fellowship, a live and let live attitude. And so today, even among some brethren, we won't preach against sin. We won't preach against immodest apparel or drinking or dancing or divorce for any cause. We won't have lessons on that. We won't have lessons on things that are not authorized. We won't do that. You know why? Because we just need to go along and get along. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's hard to be committed. It would have been hard to have been committed in Corinth when your brethren in the local church, I'm not talking about townsfolk, I'm talking about brethren in the local church, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you. Stop and think about it, brethren. If you're a member of the church at Corinth, isn't it going to be a little bit hard to be committed to sexual purity when people in the church are condoning sexual impurity? It's going to be a little bit hard to be committed to that, isn't it? Brethren, we need to be pure. It is actually reported that one of you has his father's wife. This isn't even done among the Gentiles. But the brethren, the loving, sweet brethren allowed it, you see. Turns me to Revelation chapter 2. It's hard to be committed when we're finding more and more local congregations in the pulpit and in the eldership and in the Bible class teaching and other things where sin and error are promoted and tolerated. And when we get more and more brethren doing that, it's hard to be committed. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Can you imagine being a member of the church in the Asia Minor area when John was writing this, the seven churches of Asia? The word's going to get out. The word's going to get out that Laodicea is lukewarm. The word's going to get out. And the word's going to get out, Revelation chapter 2, look at Thyatira, that there was this member, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Look at the first part of the verse. I have this against you. You suffer. One version says, you tolerate. You tolerate Jezebel. Can you imagine being a member of the church at Thyatira? And this lady is sitting across the way there. And what she does during the week is she teaches people to commit fornication and idolatry. And you're going, got a teenage boy, got a teenage girl. Boy, that's going to be hard. I need to keep them away from that woman. And then you hear that some of the members, well, that's okay. Don't be upset, Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, because we think she's okay. We've made a decision, that we're going to allow that here. We're going to allow that here. It'd be hard to be committed in that congregation, wouldn't it? And yet that's the very thing that's going on then and even today, where things that are sinful and unlawful are being tolerated from the pulpit and other places. And so we need to understand that, brethren, and we need to face the facts and face the reality. I wish it were not the case, but that is the case. And if it's happening at Corinth and Thyatira and other places in the New Testament, it's surely happening today. And so what we have to do is we have to stand with God's Word. And there may come a time where we might have to break. Well, I've got family and friends. That doesn't matter. Stand for truth. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell out. Don't sell your birthright, your spiritual birthright like Esau did. Don't sell out. Buy the truth and sell it not. But you don't understand, Brother Reese. My family, my friends. No. Don't tolerate that. If we truly love them, we'll speak the truth in love to them. What's happening is we're caving. We feel the pressure of all of that, so we just don't want to say anything. And so brethren's loose approval of things that are sinful and unauthorized is causing a lack of commitment in the next generation. We're doing nobody any favors by tolerating those kinds of things. And so, why is there a lack of commitment? Well, brethren are a part of the equation. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, parents loose control and discipline in the home. We're not committed. We're not dedicated. We're not responsible. We don't have a sense of duty because it starts early in the home where parents do not instill those things in their children early on, and you can act any way you want and cut up and I'm not going to do a thing about it. And we see it at Walmart. We see it at school. We see it in some congregations. I've been in congregations. This has been a very good week. A very good week with regard to the service that is controlled and orderly in a way that we can learn and study. But I've been in places where it was a shouting match between me and the unruly children in the auditorium and parents not doing a thing about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, turn back there and remember the statement with regard to Eli. Eli was going to be judged because he knew the sin that his sons did, but he restrained them not. And we're in a society that says, don't restrain. Don't say no. No spanking. No firm discipline. No firm laws and rules and boundaries. Just let them, they've got a free spirit, you know. Let them exercise their little Johnny's got a free spirit. You don't want to quell that little free spirit, you see. You don't want that. And so, he didn't restrain them. And they're over there in the tabernacle fornicating and taking parts of the sacrifice that didn't belong to them. And, well, my boys, you know, my boy, what can you do, you know? What can you do? Samuel comes to him and says, shame on you. And you can no longer be in the priesthood. You're out of here. You're going to be gone, you and your family. And so the events unfolded where eventually Eli and his sons are they die. They die in battle later. 1 Kings 1:6, David and Adonijah. David had some great qualities, but as a parent, he failed in this area. The text says that he never displeased his son Adonijah. The text says he was a goodly man. Boy, I'm proud of my boy. Look at how good looking he is. Just looks like me, you know, chip off the old block. Good looking young man. But the text says he displeased him not at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? No accountability. No firm discipline. No holding them accountable for their actions and their words and their deeds. Oh, but boy, he's a good looking boy, you know. And then the text talks about how that Adonijah turns on his father. And Absalom turns on his father. Yeah, great boys, good looking boys. But they had bad character. And David would not hold them accountable. Why are you living like this? Why are you doing this? Young people, when our parents displease us, that's a good thing. And when our parents hold us accountable and ask, why are you doing such and such? That's a good thing. We ought to appreciate that in them. I stand before you this evening in part because I had parents who did that, and I appreciate it. Didn't like it at the time, but I understand the value. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And so what we have is just any way little Johnny wants to act, any way little Mary wants to act, well, then we'll just let them act any way they want. And it's hard to be in a committed environment when we're having hundreds and thousands of families raising children like that, and it's all around us. Parents who will not discipline, either physical or verbal, when they're young, lack of control, and so it just fosters a lack of commitment. And so as we come to the close of the lesson this evening, I would encourage you to keep your word. When we went down into the waters of baptism and we came up, we stood before the crowd before doing that saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a commitment to follow Him. You keep that commitment until death. Like Paul, you finish the race. You remain faithful even to the point of dying, Revelation 2:10. You said that, you keep it. You stood before God with your spouse and said, I do, you keep it. Until death do you part. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And young people here this evening, we have some great young Christians here this evening, that they're going to be dating and they're going to be finding that man and that woman to marry. You think about that. It is a lifelong commitment. You marry a faithful Christian that'll get you to heaven. I'm seeing more and more young Christians just settling for something less than the best. And the Christian life is the best life. But we'll just pick something and it's no big deal. And so we have even, I know of situations where the spouse is not a Christian, knew it ahead of time. Well, they'll change later. They never change. And now they're bringing down the Christian spouse, and sometimes they come and sometimes they don't come. Then the children are born into that relationship, and who knows what they'll be. You don't settle for anything less than a Christian, a faithful Christian. The Scripture teaches that we can marry a non-Christian and that be sanctioned by God. But often that is not the wise thing to do. So we made a commitment in going down into the waters of baptism. We've made a commitment in our marriage. We make other commitments. When we sign our name on a note, whether it's a car, a house, or whatever the case is, you keep your word. We need to be reminded of Romans 1:31 that breaking our word is a sin. Romans 1:31, covenant breakers. That's one of the list. And you read back up there in that passage, and murder, and wickedness, and all kinds of lasciviousness. Oh, that's terrible stuff. We wouldn't do that. But then all of a sudden, there's a statement, disobedient to parents. That's interesting. And then covenant breakers. We're not keeping our word. It's just as much a sin as murder. And it will condemn us just the same. And we need to commit ourselves to God. As we close this evening, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. Have we made a commitment to serve God? In 1 Peter chapter 2, when Jesus was being persecuted on trial, he was being reviled. The text says that he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus was committed to his Father and to go all the way through to the cross. And we need to follow his example. And that's what Peter says. He's an example for us to follow. Be committed. Be committed. And then just two chapters later, in chapter 4, in verse 19, wherefore then, let us also that suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Will you here this evening commit your souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator? You can do it. We can do it. We must do it. We live in a world where there is an extreme lack of commitment. Just get out of anything, anytime, anywhere. But we're not going to do it, brethren and friends. We're not going to do it. We're going to be committed. We're going to be committed. And it's hard. It's hard in our society. It's hard when religion condones things. It's hard when it seems like God is not going to come again. It's hard even when our own brethren will condone things. It's hard when parents are raising bratty little kids. But we don't have to live like that. We don't have to be like that. We can be committed. We can follow God's word. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? You have to answer that question this evening as we stand and sing the song of encouragement. If you haven't given your life to the Lord in repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins, let me encourage you to do that. He came and died for you. Now it's time for you to come forward and die. Die to that old man, Romans chapter 6, and put him away in baptism. Bury that old man. It's time for you to do some dying this evening. And maybe you need to do that. Maybe you've just not been making that commitment. Jesus is looking when he comes again for those who have made that commitment. And so you need to do that tonight before it's everlasting too late. There may be a child of God here who has strayed from that commitment, who has made a word and then gone back on it. And now it's time to rededicate and recommit your life. Why won't you come as we stand and sing? If you're subject in any way, please let your needs be made known.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, yeah.